Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live and you will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, we have before us this morning in what is really quite a relatively short gospel, what we can call a catechesis on the entire Christian life. It can be summarized in one simple sentence. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. A simple sentence, yes, but not an easy one to live out. A little bit later, Jesus further elaborates with another simple statement. "This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you." We as disciples are called to love each other as God loves. Love. Such a simple word, yet a word that's been used and abused and distorted, by misused by so many, to the point where one might ask, what is love? Jesus once again provides us with the answer to that question. He says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." So, when we are called to love as God loves, we see that means a self-emptying gift of self on behalf of the other. To be one with God, and I hope, I think that's our goal here. It's why we are here today. To become one with God means to become what God is. And that means giving our life away. Jesus said in a number of places, Jesus said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. Again, he says, anyone who wishes to save his life must lose it. So when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, We understand that these commandments have one and only one intention, and that is to lead us to self-giving love. We obey them not out of obligation, but out of love. And why do we do that? Once again, in this Last Supper discourse, Jesus gives us the answer to that. He told us all this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's the purpose of following the commandments of love. Last week, Father Sebastian asked all of you, who wants to go to heaven? Remember? He asked a few times because several people after being asked several times still didn't raise their hand. I think he's still trying to figure out exactly what that's all about. But here again, in this short gospel, we have the secret even of sainthood. The saints learn God's life-giving love. You see, to go to heaven means that you have become a saint. Oh, maybe not. I don't mean a canonized saint with your picture hanging up in the Vatican, not that kind of saint, but a saint nonetheless. Because only saints are of heaven. Which is why the saints had to learn the meaning of love, self-giving love, pouring themselves out to God totally, holding nothing back, not even their lives if necessary. And in doing so, they defeated Satan, who wants to make us like him, proud and selfish. If we are not yet saints, the reason that we are not yet saints is because we have not understood what it means to love. To love means to annihilate oneself for the beloved. The saints realized that from the very beginning of time, this was God's call. This was God's call to Adam. The call that he received, but failed to obey. Too often, Adam's disobedience is easily dismissed due to a spirit of malice. Adam simply wanted to become God. But there has to be more to it than just that. Adam was not an evil man. Adam was created by God with the life of grace in his soul. And it was God himself who pronounced Adam as very good. In that state of grace, he should not have been seduced or hoodwinked by the serpent. There must be much more to the story. Adam was created with the life of grace in his soul and made to be a child of God. In fact, St. Luke in his gospel calls Adam a son of God. But he had to undergo a test. So God put him in a garden which he was to guard. Now, why should Adam have to guard paradise? Because God knew there was something to guard it from. Something that would try to get in and defile. And unfortunately for all of us, Adam failed that test. Adam was to guard the garden, but he failed out of fear. He feared for his own mortal life. The serpent presented a life or death threat to Adam. Adam was to confront this serpent and engage him in battle, not only to defend the garden, but to defend his beloved, his wife Eve, the flesh of his flesh, the bone of his bone. A battle that Adam knew he could never win by himself, given the power of this serpent, this fallen angel, this great Leviathan, as he's called elsewhere in Scripture. Adam knew he was sure to be defeated by this beast. Did Adam call out to God for help? No. In his pride, in his fear, he kept silent. And he compromised. And as a result, disobeyed God's commandment and went along with the serpent's suggestion. Adam's fears prevented him from trusting in God, his Father. Adam refused to love. So St. John tells us that love casts out fear. Adam failed because he loved his mortal life more than he did his supernatural life. He refused to turn to God for help. He refused to be a martyr. He refused to give back to God his own life in love. And this refusal of Adam was his original sin. He committed that sin even before he tasted the fruit. And the serpent had achieved his goal. Jesus tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We too are faced with a choice. Choices. Just like Adam had to choose. He could have life in heaven or life on earth. Two kinds of life. Natural life or supernatural life. He had to choose between two kinds of death, physical death or spiritual death. Out of fear of what pain or suffering might come his way, Adam chose to die spiritually. That's why the letter to the Hebrews tells us that the devil brought us into the bondage of sin through the fear of death. But you might ask, why is the price of heaven so high? Why such a test? Why death? Why not a simpler test? To ask that question means not to know what heaven really is. Heaven is entering into the very life of God. Heaven is sharing in the life of the Trinity. And what does the Trinity do? One word answer. Love. The life of the Trinity is eternal, life-giving love. The Father, out of love, pours his life into the Son. The Son, who is the image of the Father, gives himself back to the Father in life-giving love. And the love that the Father and the Son share is the Spirit. That's why St. John tells us that God is love. Pure love. You want something to go and chew on and think about? In our human minds, try to imagine what pure love looks like. God is love because God is three persons who share all they have, holding nothing back. And heaven means entering into that life of perfect love. There we will experience and share in that love. This is our fulfillment. All of the disappointments, the letdowns, the broken hearts that we suffer in this life are intended to instill in us a yearning for pure love, for perfect love, which we'll never experience here on earth. That's what heaven is for. That's why Adam was asked to lay down his life. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why we are asked to lay down our life, because that is what total, selfless, life-giving love looks like when it is offered by a human being. It's not because God likes to see blood or suffering. Rather, Jesus did in his human nature what he does from all eternity as the Son of God. He pours out his life in love. And this simple statement, this simple gospel tells us that this is our calling too. Nothing less than this will suffice. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. You know, lastly, I think I would be remiss in my duties if I didn't remind you, point out to you, the great image God has given us of Trinitarian love in that mysterious sacrament of marriage. Marriage. Where two distinct persons become one. Two in one flesh. One man, one woman become bonded by that silent third partner, God, who is love. A bond so strong that no human power can break it. A bond that is so godlike that new life comes forth from this union. You know, that same cunning serpent that got into the garden of prehistory still around today. And he's still trying to seduce us and hoodwink us with lies. He has not given up on us. It should come as no surprise that the focus of his attack today is first on marriage and second on family. To try to convince us through his connivings to accept some counterfeit of that beautiful mystery of marriage between one man and one woman. And I hate to say, it looks like he's succeeding in convincing many people of that. You know, before he became the Pope, then Cardinal Wojtyła, now St. John Paul II, visited the United States. And while he was here, in his address, he said something very interesting. Let me read to you exactly his words. He said, "We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation humanity has gone through. I do not think the wide circle of American society or the wide circles of the Christian community realize this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, of the gospel versus the anti-gospel. We must be prepared to undergo great trials in the not too distant future, trials that will require us to be ready to give up even our lives. A total gift of self for Christ and to Christ. My friends, we're living in scary times. But no matter how scary things may get, never lose focus. Don't let fear cast out love. Let love cast out fear. Always remember our first love. Jesus said in today's gospel, "Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me." Never forget your first love. Ask our Blessed Mother for her intercession, for her prayers, for her help. Mary kept God's commandments in two ways. She reflected on them often in her heart, and she obeyed them with the utmost fidelity. Her obedience led her to that dark afternoon of Calvary, but they also led her to the bright joy of Easter. I know I've said this to you before about love, and I'll say it to you again and again and again. Love, real love, finds its fullest meaning and its deepest expression